The book of Amos, chapter 1. I'll read beginning at verse 1 and read through verse number 2. This evening, the Lord helping us, I want to talk to you for a few minutes on taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. Amos is one of the unusual prophets of the Old Testament. He was really not a prophet, and he declared that he was not, nor was he the son of a prophet. But yet he was a spokesman for God. You know, you don't have to have a rev on the front of your name to be a proclaimer of God's truth. You don't have to have a doctor's degree or anything else. If you're a born-again child of God and have taken seriously the Lord's command to us to be witnesses for Him, then I guarantee you, you can be a spokesman for our Lord. We need to take these verses very seriously, and I'll talk to you about that as we look together. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen, this fellow just a cattleman, of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Pray with me, please. Father, we need your touch and your anointing tonight. We pray that you will enlighten us to the truth that you would have delivered to these waiting and listening hearts. Lord Jesus, may we indeed take what you say seriously in all of our lives. Now, Father, awaken us, we pray. I thank you so much for the kindness and the love, the generosity of your precious people. Lord, we pray that you will repay them fourfold, even more, for that kindness that we believe they have shown not simply to your servant this week, but indeed their love for thee. And I pray now that you will be glorified, that the Lord Jesus will be uplifted, and that our hearts will be drawn into a close fellowship with thee. And we'll give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you read the prophet Amos, one thing I believe that will stand out in your mind and in your thinking as you read this most interesting book, I think you will find that Amos had a tremendous sense of two things. A tremendous sense of the majesty of God. And secondly, a tremendous sense of the authority of the Word of God. Two things that indeed ought to cause all of us to stand in awe of. God's majesty, as well as the authority of the Lord God. Yes, sir. Amos, some several times in these verses, for example, in chapter 1, at verse 3, at verse 6, at verse 9, at verse 11, at verse 13, you'll find this simple statement, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. It appears to me that Amos is saying, "Are you listening? Are you listening? This is God speaking. It is thus saith the Lord." Now then, when God speaks, we ought to listen. You remember that old commercial several years back on TV about E.F. Hutton? And they'd say, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens." I guarantee you, when God speaks, We, everyone, ought to listen. What God says is worth hearing. And what God says is a word of authority. But it appears to me that in this day, as seemingly in the days of Amos, that we think we're too busy to hear what God has to say. Furthermore, there are multitudes who don't even want to hear what God has to say. I'll never forget as I was growing up in Dad's home when I had been disobedient and failed to do what I was ordered to do. Listen, I wasn't too cheerful about hearing Dad's voice. I didn't want to hear what he had to say. But yet again, God speaks, and he speaks to us today through his blessed word. Notice in verse number 2, the verse says, "And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion." That reminds you of a lion, of a ferocious beast. And this beast is roaring and demanding the attention of those in the jungle or wherever they may be. The word roar or roaring comes from a Hebrew word that means to rumble, to roar, to moan. Now, if you were out in the jungle and you heard an old king of that jungle, this lion, roar, I guarantee you, you would listen. I know I would. I don't think I'd just pass it by as if nothing had happened at all or no sound had been heard. And so Amos is saying that the Lord will roar from Zion. The early prophets and the early apostles took God's voice seriously. And so you and I need in this day to remember that it is God who is speaking. As Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 9, "He that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear." Now, we need to take God seriously as the Bible reveals him in many, many areas. In the first place, we need to take God seriously as to his character. As to his character. You see, your concept and my concept of God will determine my conduct before God. How a man observes and has and looks at God and thinks of God and knows of God, that very concept of God will govern your conduct and your behavior in life. And so oftentimes the concept we have of God is not always a full concept. Today it appears our very image of God, and rightly so, we have him in the image as a father, and certainly he is our father. We have him in the image of being our friend, or as the creator, as the savior. But we must never forget that God is a God of judgment. And yet men today don't want to hear about that. We'd rather hear about his love. And God is love. We want to hear about his fatherly care of us, and he does care for us. But don't ever neglect to remember in your concept and image of God that he is a God of judgment. I think of the character of God and realize that he is a holy God. And somehow we have forgotten that in this day. We somehow have the idea that God just winks at our mischief and our sin. But friend, because he is a holy God, he cannot look upon sin and sinful men with favor. The prophet Hosea said, "He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity." He is a holy God. And yet we need to remember that in that word holy is a designation of purity, of honesty, of all that God is, all of the attributes of God. I believe that His holiness is the controlling element in all of His attributes. If we had only a God who was all-powerful, but not holy, oh, what detriment we would experience. If we had a God who was only omniscient and yet not holy, knowing that He knew knows everything and that He can do everything, oh, but yet His holiness is that tempers all that He does and all that He is. With the seraphim of old, we need to cry, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Never forget that He is a holy God, a God of purity, a God of perfection. But not only that, He is a God who is just. He is just in His dealings with man. In Deuteronomy 32, at verse number 4, there's an interesting statement, and it reads like this. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. And so our God is a God who will do what's right. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The patriarch of old cried. Indeed, you can count on God to do what's right. Everybody else may do wrong, but God will do the right thing in relation to man and in relation to this very world of ours. God is a God of holiness. He is a God of justice, and He is a God of jealousy. Did you ever remember that His name is called Jealous? The Bible says so. He is a jealous God. In the book of Exodus 20 and verse number 5, look at that very quickly if you will. Exodus 20 and verse number 5, and the verse reads thus, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God is a jealous God. You know what that means? God will permit no rivals between you and Him. The verses prior to the verse I read from Exodus 20 says, Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And yet how often we take that without any seriousness. But God demands absolute first place in our life, our total worship, our absolute adoration, and God will not permit, nor will He accept any rivalry in your life or mine. Be whatever that God may be that controls your life. And say, the God in your life is the thing that controls you. It could be the God of pleasure. It could be the God of possession. It could be the God of the pride of life. It could be the God of loved ones that we put between us and God. Oh, the Lord will permit no rival between you and Him. He alone we are to worship. He alone we are to serve Him. Do you take that part of God seriously? You suppose God means what He says, what He declares, we're to have nothing between our soul and Him. But oh, I must tell you, He is a God of love. Thank God for that. I'm glad He does love us. I find in the Bible that His love for us is undeserved. I do not deserve His love, nor do any of us. But He loves us simply because He is love. God is love. It's His very nature to love. And yet that love that He loves us with is an undeserved love. Thank God it is an unlimited love. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. I'm glad he loves the old drunk on the side of the road. I'm glad he loves the poor woman who's sold her body into awful immorality. I'm glad he loves the man who may be so vile in his language and sinful in his life. I'm glad the Lord loves the world of mankind. I'm glad I can stand in front of a prison bar and say to men on death row, God loves you, my friend. Oh, yes, he loves. But, oh, I hate the sin in our life. He hates the sin in your life and mine like your personal physician hates cancer that may be destroying your life. The doctor loves you, yes. But he hates the disease that may be destroying you. And that's the love that God has for us. He despises our sin because he sees and knows what that sin is doing to us and for us. Not only is his love undeserved and unlimited, it is indeed unending. Aren't you glad he'll love us all the way through? John chapter 13, the wondrous chapter begins by saying, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is, he loved them all the way through their good times, their bad times, through their obedient times, even their disobedient times. I saw on television a telecast of the execution of a fellow out in Texas, and a mother was there observing that execution through the glass windows, and I'll never forget seeing that mother as she was seen on television camera, and she was looking at her son who was being executed for the crime of murder, and I saw that mother say, I love you. Oh, that's the way the Lord says to us. An unlimited, unending kind of love. Aren't you glad we have a God who loves us? And I truly believe with all of my heart, even when the lost men and women of this world will fall into the very pit of hell, I believe there will still be a God who loved them and wanted to save them and made every means possible for them not to go to hell. He loves us with an unending love. Can I say one other thing about his love? It's unfathomable. I mean, by that you can't get to the bottom of it. You can't explain it. There are no words. There is no expression. There is no song. There is no poem. There is no preacher sermon. There is no book that's ever been written that can come to the depths of the love that God has for sinners like you and me. Hallelujah! He loves me, and that ought to make us rejoice every day of our life. Even when you stumble and fall and disobey him and make such a shambles and mess of your life, there is a God who loves you still. And so then, yet I look at his character and my conduct is determined by my concept of God. I see him as a holy God. I see him as a just God. I see him as a jealous God. I see him as a God of judgment. I see him as a God of love. I see him indeed as a God of goodness. The Lord our God, the psalmist said, is good. You know, he doesn't change. He's always good. He never changes in that character. And oh, thank God that he doesn't change. And so do you take him seriously, my friend? Do you take the fact that God is, and that he is this kind of God, do you take that seriously? Let me move on to ask you another question. Do you take his commandments seriously? Do they mean anything? Now let me tell you this. God's commandments are not written in sand. They're written on stone. They're written eternally. God's commands are forever. And yet again, we take them so lightly. Somehow we feel like the commandments, oh yeah, I've read them, but you know, they're kind of optional. I can follow them if I want to, and I don't have to if I don't want to. They're optional, but I'm telling you, they are not optional. They are not even a challenge. They are commands. God commands, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. How much of that do you take seriously? And yet our world is in the mess it's in now because we have not taken what God has said seriously. No wonder Amos over and again would say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. These commands are not dogmas that are handed down by some church or by some club, but they are the utterances of a holy God. Yet I can tell people what God's commands are. And I know the majority doesn't take them seriously. For I see the same crowd I preach to go and do the very same thing I've told them they shouldn't do. That's the truth. I saw the, well, ain't gonna get mad. I've stirred too much of that up already. But we simply ignore what God said. The folks listen. God didn't need any commandments for himself.
Absolutely not.
He didn't need commandments. He gave them for you and me. And for what reason? To put a straitjacket around us? To rob us of some good pleasure? Oh no. God gave those commands that if we follow them, we can have real joy, real lasting peace, real lasting happiness, and a sense of real purpose in life.
Amen.
If we just learn to obey.
Absolutely.
My oldest son, he loves dogs. And we were talking the other day. He's got golden retriever. And he trained that dog to do just about anything. And when he was training him, sometimes he'd kind of get rough with him. And I'd say, son, you ought not do that. Well, he'd say, Dad, if this dog does not have a sense of purpose, he won't be worth shooting. In other words, I thought, well, you know, that's true of us. God gives us a purpose. God gives us a plan, and if you find yourself being obedient to what God says, it gives you a sense of fulfillment, a sense of completion, a sense of following a purpose that the Almighty has laid down for us. But oh, how few men and women today take those commandments of God without any seriousness at all. But those commands are binding, whether you follow them or not. I like what John said in 1 John chapter 5 at verse number 3. And he said, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, no, they're not grievous. We obey them out of love for him and knowing that he loves us and we want to do what he says. When I was growing up at home, I used to, mama sometimes, dad's always working too much. Mama had a fly swat, and she used it many times on me. I called it a water swat, and I used to listen. When she'd tell me to do something, and I'd whine about it, you know, oh, Mama, and she'd reach over, you know, I saw her hand going that fly swat. Listen, I got in high gear real quick. That old fly swat hurt, man, alive. She could finally blister your hide with it. And for years in my life, I obeyed her because I was scared to death that fly swat. But you know, the day came in my life as I grew and matured that I did what she asked me to do because I loved her. And I did what Dad wanted me to do because I loved him. Now, I'm a bigger fella than he is now. He used to be a whole lot stronger than he is now, and I could probably outdo it now physically. But I do what he asked me to do till this day because I love him. Because I love him. And know that he loves me. And that's That's the very thing that is tremendous. Do you take God seriously? Do you seriously love Him? Do you know that He loves you? Seriously, do you know that? Oh, how we need to take Him seriously in His commandments. And then, let me ask you this. Do you take God's church seriously? Uh-oh. Now, you thought I was going to be nice tonight, didn't you? But oh, how we just take the church, you know, come and go, probably. You know, I hear people, I invite them, I want to go to church. Well, preacher, if nothing happens, I'll be there. Well, I know something's going to happen. If nothing happens, I'll try. How hard you try? And yet again, the whole story is, we don't take God's church seriously. Do you realize that this local assembly of people, born again, chosen, selected of God, right here, part of that great church universal of all of the saved and all of those who know the Lord, do you know this is a part of His body? Part of His body. Do you realize that you're, and when we think of church, forget brick and mortar and buildings. Listen, it's a long time in the early New Testament before they ever had a church building. They just meet together out on the banks of a river in somebody's private home, or out on Mars Hill, out in the wide open spaces. Oh, but the church was there. The church was there. This select, called out group of people saved by the grace of God, rejoicing in the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. And they came together. This is the body that He shed His blood for. He takes it seriously. And so did you and I. Church, oh, just something, you know. If we don't have other plans, we'll be in church. If there's not a ball game, if there's not a television show, or if there's not an all-day dinner and singing on the ground, vice versa, if there's not any of that, then I'll be at church. Listen, my friend, God takes His church seriously. And you know, you and I, indeed, ought to take His church seriously, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the custom of some is. Oh, that we'd be serious when it comes to being faithful and being supportive in every way of God's church, of His business. God help us to. And then do we take seriously His commission? Do you really think God meant what He said when He said, you go and preach the gospel to every creature? You think He really meant that? Well, you say, that's for the preacher to do. The Lord is talking to every one of us, all who are followers of Him. Do you take that seriously? Or do you just somehow just pass it by as kind of an optional thing in my Christian life? Oh, no. Take seriously the commission. Listen, do you realize if somebody hadn't taken it seriously, you probably wouldn't be here tonight? I think of Paul, that great missionary, and I hear him say something like this. Oh, he said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know what that vision was? Not only of Christ, but it was a vision to go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's you and me. That's you and me. And if Paul had said, well, that's just kind of optional, you know. I'm not going to take that too seriously. Oh, I know the preacher gets all heated up about it and gets frothing at the mouth about it. But it's just not that serious a matter with me. Honey, it better be serious to you. For one of these days we'll give answer to the Lord whose servants we are as to whether or not we were faithful in discharging that command and commission that He gave us. Then do you take seriously His words of condemnation? I said a moment ago, He is a God of judgment. And yet, though He speaks words of condemnation, how few take Him seriously. Listen to what He said on one occasion. Except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. Do you take that seriously? Do you reckon God really meant that? Or is he just making filler for a book we call the Bible? I'll tell you the truth, he meant it. And you better believe that yourself. The whole story is, unless you do turn around and away from your sin and come in faith to Jesus Christ, you're going to perish. You're going to die and perish in hell forever and ever. That's not me. Don't take me so seriously, but take God seriously. The scripture said again, he that believeth not is condemned already. Already, if a man or woman believes not, the wrath of God hangs over him. And as you walk out of this church tonight, if you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart personally, you're going to walk out with the wrath of God hovering over you. And but for the brittle thread of his mercy, you will be spared. If it were not for that mercy, God would let you slide into hell before the sunrise tomorrow. Take him seriously when he says that unless you repent, you're going to perish. Not only that, but let me finally say, do you take seriously what he says about his coming again? Do you think that's serious? Well, you say, people have been talking about that for centuries. They have been talking about Jesus coming, and hey, he hadn't come yet. Yeah, the Lord knew it'd be some wise bird like you come along, and he even had the scripture to say that there would be scoffers and mockers that would come in the last days and say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. Why, I've heard that. Jesus is coming, and he hasn't come yet, but I'm here to tell you he is coming. And he could be here tonight for his bride. Not very long hence he will come. And Jesus said that for a while he'll tarry, but he will come. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Listen, you take that serious? You really believe he's coming again? Do you take seriously the fact that he says that he's going to give you a new body, like the choir sung about? Is that serious stuff to you? It is to me. Boy, I'm glad of it. I'll tell you that now. I'm glad I'll have a body free from arthritis, rheumatism, dingo, toe-ache, ingrown toenails, backache, bald head, bunions, and all the rest. I'm glad I'll have a new body. I want to tell you, that's serious business. I'm glad one of these days all the troubles are going to be over and the battles are going to be won and we're going to sit down at the feet of Jesus and behold him who loved us and saved us by his grace. I take it. Heaven's a serious place. Me and you. Oh, listen. Heaven is serious business. So serious that I wouldn't miss it. And I tell you the truth, I hope you'll not miss it. But without Christ, you're going to miss heaven. You're going to perish forever and ever. And as sure as there is a heaven, there is a hell. As sure as there is a heaven where born again, redeemed men and women go, there is a hell where unregenerate, Christ-rejecting men and women go. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to save you. He died in your place. He died the death you should have died. He suffered the pain you should suffer. And yet he did it because he loves you and now pleads that you give him an entrance into your heart. And by your simple faith, you can walk out of this house because he has already accomplished it all. Everything has been done that needs to be done. It is complete. It's finished. And now he offers it to you as a gift of grace. And if in simple faith you'll turn from your sin and invite him to be your Savior, he'll be your Savior tonight. I pray that you'll get serious about this business of eternity. It's a long time. Long, long time, eternity, where you'll spend that eternity, heaven or hell. Time's get serious about it. Time to get serious about death. Because you're going to kick the bucket one of these days. Could be sooner than you realize. Your old carcass is going to be buried out in the graveyard. Worms going to eat it up. That old proud self. Oh, my friend, listen. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. For that moment could come before you could ever realize that it's come upon you. Be sure. Be serious about what you do with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray through the stumbling words of your servant tonight, somebody has gotten hold of the truth that they really, Lord, they just have been playing at this thing. They haven't really gotten serious about the fact of their sin. They haven't gotten serious about the fact of their need of salvation. They haven't really gotten serious about the need of repentance. Oh, that tonight folks would wake up and realize how short life is, how few opportunities we have to get right with you, and how few opportunities we have as your children to serve you and to be faithful. Oh, a few days and we'll all be gone. But all may we leave behind us here a testimony. Of love, of purity, of holiness of life. Oh, that there will be those who will come behind us who will want to know the Savior who's given us the joy that we've had in our life. Now, Father, speak to that child of yours. Time they get serious about their backsliding. Oh, that they turn away from their indifference of heart, their unconfessed sin. May they get serious about it. May they realize that that unconfessed sin is in their lives spiritually and emotionally what a cancer is to our body. Oh, may we get serious about it. May we come to the great physician and let you deal with it and bring a healing to our spiritual need. Father, pray for that one who's unsaved. Help them tonight to realize how soon life can be over and how quickly they can meet their Maker. May they come tonight and be saved. And there are those who are here that are, Lord, they're saved, but they're not a part of a Bible-preaching church like Calvary Baptist. Oh, help them, Lord, to get serious about your church. Help them to be serious in the life of commitment to thee and to serve you and labor you in this vineyard. And all that you do will give you praise in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please.